I think as we go into the new year, what I want us to do is look at Scripture, and I want us to make a resolve to study Scripture, to know Scripture, to search God's Word and know God's Word. Even using the word conjures up ideas for us. What does it mean, God's Word? Words are powerful. Words are meaningful. Words are weighty. We don't call this God's Word lightly, and when we use the word, it has meaning. Our words have meaning. Our words have weight. Don't they? I think all of us have probably felt the impact of positive words and negative words. Think back through your life. Think about those who have encouraged you with their words and how that's felt to you. I was at a wedding this summer, and I was at a couple weddings this summer, and when people stand up and give the toast, the words that they say are often encouraging. They share the story of their friendships, and they give a toast to the bride and to the groom, and it's an important piece of a wedding ceremony because words have weight, because words of encouragement give life. They build up. They encourage. Words can also be destructive. Think back over your life and think of when people have said things, careless things to you, harsh things to you, things without context to you, and the kind of impact that had. There's a lot of abuse that happens with words. Verbal abuse is a real thing. It's a hurtful thing. It's created so much rift and division in families and friendships and marriages. So our words have weight, and no matter how much we try and get around this, you know the old terms, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Or maybe you said this one growing up, I'm rubber, you're glue, whatever you say bounces off of me and sticks to you. Anyone use those phrases? As much as we try and convince ourselves that we can be stronger than the words that are spoken to us, it's just not true. It's not true. I've yet to meet a person who hasn't been deeply affected either positively or negatively by somebody's words spoken to them. Words are weighty. They have meaning. In fact, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Think about that. This is a proverb in God's word saying death and life are in the power of the tongue. Figuratively, but also quite literally. Right? The history of mankind, the history of creation, the history of all that is God speaking. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, and we don't have time to go through it this morning, but I highly encourage you to read through this as you think about the importance of words. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is the history of God speaking. And when God speaks, life results. God's words create life. God's words create what we know. Genesis 1, 3, it says, and God said, let there be light. He said, he spoke, he used words. Let there be light. And there was light. Genesis 1:6, God said. Genesis 1:9, God said. Genesis 1:11, God said. Genesis 1:14, God said. Genesis 1:20, God said. Genesis 1:24, God said. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. God spoke and created. God spoke and life resulted. And then in Genesis 3, we have words that lead to death. Now the serpent, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said, he spoke. He said to the woman, did God actually say? So with his words, he causes question, he causes doubt. His words result in life being taken. Now Satan doesn't have power the way that God has power. He can't speak things into existence. God spoke things into existence. The serpent doesn't speak things into existence, but what he does is he starts to create doubt and starts to create people to question what's true. Our words can do that. Our words can help. Our words cannot help. Our words can cause people to doubt their identity in Christ. Our words can cause people to doubt their image-bearing nature. Our words can match up more with the serpent and with Satan. They can take life rather than give life. Words are important. They're powerful. So the serpent comes and he speaks words that take life, and then God reappears on the scene. Genesis 3:9. So this is after Adam and Eve listen to the serpent. They eat the forbidden fruit that God had told them using words not to eat of. And then God comes to them. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God Almighty among the trees of the garden. Before, they didn't hide themselves from God. Now they're hiding. They're ashamed. They listen to words of death, and they feel shame. And God, but the Lord God calls out to the man and said to him, he speaks, he uses words, "Where are you?" So God pursues Adam and Eve after words of destruction took life, after words of destruction took their hope. God comes back to them and he speaks. That's what we have here in our hands this morning. God's continual speech, God continually speaking to us, calling out to us, trying to repair and restore the life that was taken by false words spoken by the serpent. So our words have weight, our words have meaning. As we go into 2017, I want us to consider how we speak to one another, how we speak to others outside the church, and most importantly, God's word, how God speaks to us through his word. So to do that, we're going to look at 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. And this is just a standalone sermon. Next week, we're going to get back into 1 Peter and finish up our series in the book of 1 Peter. And then we'll go into the seven deadly sins. We'll cover one of the seven deadly sins each week leading into Easter. So that's kind of the sermon plan coming up. But today, just a standalone sermon, weighty words. We want to look at God's word. So to do that, I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. And if I could have you stand as I read that, it's on page 1018 in the Pew Bible. This is the same guy who's writing 1 Peter, the letter that we've been looking at this fall. This is his second letter. And here's what he writes. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. We believe this is your word. As it says here, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. God, we believe that this word came from you, that you spoke as the writers were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And as verse 20 says, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Lord, may what's said this morning not be my own interpretation. May what we all take away from it not be our own interpretation, but yours. May what you intend for us to learn about you and know of you from this passage be known to us this morning. We believe that your spirit is here and present and that your voice is heard through the scriptures. And so we pray that you would speak to us this morning, God, that you would meet us where we're at and lead us to where you desire us to be. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Man, you may have a seat. So the big idea this morning is to resolve. I want us as a church family, to resolve to read the Bible in 2017. Because it is God's very word speaking life to your weary soul. As I kind of talk to people and look at culture, it seems like 2016 beat people up for whatever reason. I don't know, everyone has a different perspective and reasons of why this last year was hard and they have hope for this new year. I want to tell us Christians that our only hope is in Jesus Christ. And this is his word. This is our hope. When we consider him, when we read his word, when we soak it in, it gives life to our weary soul. So no matter where you're at, no matter how you're feeling in the dead of winter, no matter how much you fear the next coming 3 or 4 months of cold and dark and being shut in your house, God's word gives life. His word brings life to our weary souls. And so today, as we look at the depths of 2 Peter, we're going to look at two characters in this text. We're going to look at Peter, the eyewitness, the prophet who writes this letter, and then we're going to look at the prophetic word and kind of look at the two of these and see what is God trying to say to us here in this text. So Peter, he starts out by kind of giving us an understanding of who he is, verses 16 through 18. Peter is the privileged eyewitness. He tells us that I was with Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, the one that we just celebrated at Christmas, right? The God-man came as a baby, and Peter was with him. Peter says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He was an eyewitness. I saw him. I saw this Jesus. I walked with this Jesus. I talked with this Jesus. I heard him. Verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter, as a privileged eyewitness, hears God's voice through Jesus Christ. As he walks with Jesus, as he talks with Jesus, he was an apostle, he was a disciple who actually had a living relationship with the physical man, Jesus Christ, the 100% man, Jesus Christ, 100% God, Jesus Christ, the hypostatic union. We can't understand that nature. But Peter walked with him, he talked with him, he knew him. So Peter heard God's voice through Jesus. Whatever accent Jesus had, Jesus was 100% man. He sounded like the culture that he was in. If he was in Minnesota today, he would say boat. He embraced the culture that he was in. He reflected the culture that he was in. So Peter heard Jesus' voice, which was God's voice. Every word that he ever spoke was a life-giving word. No sin in him, which means he never spoke words that took life. And Peter has this privileged eyewitness. He was able to walk with him and talk with him. Peter also gives us this other example that he heard God's voice from heaven. Peter here talks about the story of the Mount on Transfiguration, verse 17 and 18, when he says, For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice that was born to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Peter was able to go up onto the mountain with Jesus. Actually, let's flip there. Mark chapter 9. Starting at verse 2, Peter heard God's audible voice from heaven say of Jesus, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. This is what we're going to see here in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 2, going through verse 8. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, there he is, Peter, the guy who's writing this letter to us. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up the high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. So this is Peter's privilege. He heard God's voice from heaven. He heard God audibly say of Jesus. So he hears God's voice through Jesus' words, but he also hears God the Father's voice from heaven confirm Jesus' divinity, saying, this is my Son. Listen to him. Obey him. And of him I am well pleased. Peter heard that voice from heaven. He's also privileged in that he got to see Elijah and Moses, the prophets of old, standing and talking with Jesus. Think about the confirmation of this for a New Testament believer, a Jewish background believer who knew of all these Old Testament prophets. The prophets would hear from God. As Peter says here, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So they believed that the Old Testament was the very word of God given to them through these prophets. And so Peter here, he sees these prophets come down and talk with Jesus. Think about the confirmation, the peace, the security that gives Peter in his faith. I saw Jesus talking with Elijah and Moses. I see the continuity of the story. I see the Old and the New Testament coming together. I see God the Father and Jesus the Messiah and Elijah and Moses, the Old Testament prophets. I see them working together as one. I'm in the right story. It doesn't contradict. It's one cohesive unit. And so this is Peter's privilege. He hears God's voice in Jesus. He hears God's voice come down from heaven, and he's able to see these Old Testament prophets, men who spoke the words of God. He sees Moses. This is an incredible confirmation of God working through his prophet. So here, Peter's saying that no prophecy came about from someone's own interpretation, but it's actually God through a prophet. Look back at Moses, Exodus chapter 4. To get the understanding of Moses here and how this is encouraging for Peter. Exodus chapter 4. God is calling Moses to go and deliver his people from Egypt. Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 10. So Moses and God are having this dialogue. But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and of tongue." Maybe you feel like you stumble over your words. Moses was that way. Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and will teach you what to speak." But he said, "O Lord, please send someone else." If God speaks to you audibly and tells you to go, don't plead with him, just do it. But I love the biblical characters, right? They're hesitant, they're insecure, they doubt themselves. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. The Bible's great. This dialogue here, Moses is doubting his Lord, his maker, and it says God gets angry with him, but God is, even in his anger, he is loving and he is gentle and he has mercy. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff, which you shall do the signs." Okay, so God is saying, "I will speak to you. You will speak to your brother will speak to the people, and those are my very words." It's part of the Old Testament. It's what Peter held in his hands, it's what Peter studied, it's what Peter knew, and here he sees Moses talking with Jesus, confirming that indeed what Moses was talking about was pointing them to Jesus, the Messiah. That Moses wasn't just some crazy guy making up his own interpretations, making up his own prophecies, saying whatever came to mind in the name of God. This happens. We need to be careful for this. Someone who comes into the church or comes into your life and says, "You know, I have a word from the Lord for you." And then they tell you. Be careful with giving that a whole lot of weight if it's not based in God's word. I had someone say this to me not too long ago. They said, I have a word from the Lord for you. And then they told me what the word from the Lord was, and it didn't match up anything in here. And I responded to the person. I said, "I have a bunch of words from the Lord. I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to figure them out. So if you want to do that together, let's do that together." But what Peter is saying here is that this word from God is confirmed in Jesus. The Old Testament finds its origin, it finds its roots, it finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Every page whispers Jesus' name. Peter is able to trust Moses because he sees Moses with Jesus, confirming it. Peter is a privileged eyewitness. He heard God's voice in Jesus. He heard God's voice from heaven. He saw the Old Testament prophets. Wouldn't that be incredible? Don't you want that? I talk with so many people, and I myself have been here, where I have doubts. Any of you ever have doubts about your faith? You ever have doubts about God and Jesus and the miraculous nature of all that and the kingdom and all these things that we gather together every Sunday and talk about ever have doubts? I have doubts. I have doubts. And yet, what Peter is doing here is he's preparing us. He knows God is speaking through Peter, preparing us, because he knows that we are people who doubt. And in my doubt and in other people's doubts, I often hear people say, if only I could hear God speak, if only I could hear God's audible voice, if only God would give me a sign, if only I could see Moses and Elijah come down and talk with Jesus, if only I could have been there and walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus, then I would believe and these doubts would be gone, right? Well, Peter, he also denied Jesus. He's the one that Jesus used his words and talked to Peter and said, you're going to deny me. Peter said, no, I will never deny you. And the night that Jesus was taken away and hauled off before he was about to be crucified, Peter denied him. He doubted. He was afraid. And yet Jesus comes to Peter after his resurrection and he reinstates him with his words. In John chapter 21, he says, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus says, you know that I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. He's sending Peter off into ministry, saying, in spite of your doubt, in spite of your weakness, in spite of your betrayal and denial, I will work through you. And so oftentimes when we have these doubts, when we have these struggles, we want to see God in a miraculous way, right? We want to hear God's voice from heaven. Or we think, if only I could talk with Jesus. Or if only God would give me some kind of sign. Ever been there? I know you have. Here's what Peter is saying for us. Peter is saying that you are the privileged recipient of the word, of God's prophetic word, of God's preserved word, of God's compiled word. What you hold on your lap is more powerful and more important for your growth as a Christian than hearing God's voice from heaven, or seeing the prophets come down, or walking with Jesus Christ here on this earth. So Peter gives his testimony, his privilege, but then he turns it on us, and he says that we, the church, the New Testament church, we have something more sure. Look at this, verse 19. So he gives, 16 through 18, he's giving his experience, and then verse 19. And we have something more sure. He's writing to the church. We have something more sure. He includes those who weren't on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're likely thinking, yeah, Peter, you're an apostle. You're a father of the church. You got to be on that mountain. You heard God's voice. You saw him with the prophets. How could we ever have a faith like you? How could we ever do incredible things like you? How could we ever be so sure that you are, that Jesus rose from the dead? And he says, you, we, he includes them corporately. He's not saying, yeah, I saw it, you didn't, bummer for you. He says, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word, God's word preserved in the scriptures, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Prophecy means to bring forth, to reveal. It doesn't necessarily always mean to just predict future events. In the Old Testament, a lot of prophecy was predicting future events. But in the New Testament, primarily what it means is to unfold truth, to bring light into the darkness. Where we're confused about Scripture, a prophet will say, here's what this means, and here's what God is saying to us through this passage. Prophecy means to bring light into the darkness. And here's what Peter's saying. He's saying, we have something more sure, the prophetic word, the compiled scriptures, God's voice preserved for us through the prophets of the Old Testament, through the apostles of the New Testament, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. God's word illuminates for us the purpose, the meaning, the reasons of life. It's a light in the darkness. Until the day and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Man can never interpret Scripture without the Holy Spirit interpreting Scripture. So if you're reading commentators or reading someone's opinion on Scripture, hold it loosely, unless you know the person and you know that the Spirit of God is living in them, illuminating God's word for them, because we cannot interpret God's word without God's Spirit, the one who gave it. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what Peter is doing here is he's telling us what you have is more powerful, it's more important, It's more life-transforming than if you heard God's voice from on high, than if God sent Moses and Elijah down into your midst, into this room, and they were here saying, all of this is true. He's saying, this is more powerful than that. What do we do with that? A couple things for us to think about, for us to carry with us into 2017. I want you to have confidence in God's word. Confidence that this has been preserved, that it's been proclaimed by the prophets as God inspired them, that it's been preserved, and we don't have time to get into the canon, into how we came up with these 66 books and all of that here today, but I would love to send you some resources. If you doubt the preservation of this book, I would love to meet with you and talk through that. It's incredible how this book has come together. It far outweighs any ancient book in history. The Bible, scholars who don't believe in the Bible can't refute the Bible's accuracy and validity. They don't want to submit to it, but they can't refute it. So have confidence in this book. You can trust it. Have confidence that it's God's voice speaking to you. As Peter says, we have something more sure. Something more sure than an audible voice. Something more sure than the appearance of a prophet. The prophetic word. Not the prophet, but what the prophet spoke, which was given to them by God and preserved for us. When we open this book and read it, it's God speaking to us continually. Have confidence in this book and read it. If this is more sure than hearing God's audible voice from heaven, and you want to grow in your faith, you want to minimize doubt, you want to experience the abundant life that comes with following Jesus Christ, read God's word. In 2017, I don't care what kind of resolution you make. You don't have to do the year-long Bible reading cover to cover in 1 year. Just pick it up and start reading it. And take some time and let it soak in. Consider it. Ask questions. Read commentaries. I can send you some good links to different places that you can find good resources to help you understand things that you don't understand. I have news for you, though. My job is to understand this book. I don't understand everything in here, and I never will. So just get into it and start reading. Let it mess up your life. It's an incredible book with incredible stories where people get angry at God, and he gets angry back at them, like we saw with Moses. Moses doubts himself. He's insecure about his speech. If you doubt yourself, you're insecure about how you speak, you'll find a common friend in Moses. This is God's word for us. Let's read it in this new year. And then lastly, we need to interpret it rightly. So in this new year, have confidence in Scripture, read Scripture, and interpret Scripture rightly. As Peter says here, that verse 20, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That, I love this phrase, carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's a Greek here, it's a fishing term that they would use of a boat, a fishing boat that was pushed along the shore with sails. They could have the sails up, and if there's no wind, they're not going to get to a new spot to fish. But if the wind comes along and pushes them, they move down the shore. And so here Peter is saying these prophets, those who wrote Scripture, God breathed the inspired words into them as they penned them. This is God's word for us. And so when we go to interpret it, we can't just hole ourselves up in a little study somewhere or a closet somewhere and try and interpret it on our own. We need to interpret it in the community, in the church, in life with one another, in community groups, in Bible studies, in conversation, in discussions. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't sit on your own and read it. We need to read God's word. But the power of God's word comes when we as a community read it together, we study it together, we discuss it together, we talk about it together. For no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. We need to interpret it rightly. One of the ways to do that is to do it in the church. The most important way to do that is to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. When you open up God's word, say, God, would you make this come alive to me? Would you, through the power of your Spirit, help me interpret this rightly? Your Spirit inspired it. Now would your Spirit help me interpret it? Unveil for me what you want me to see here in this book. A few months ago, Mark, one of our elders, preached a passage very similar to, I forget the text. You remember the text, Mark?
2 Corinthians.
We can find it online. A great sermon on what it means to have God's word unveiled to us. So as you come to God's word and read it, just pray and ask God to unveil his word, to illuminate it for you. Ask his Spirit to make it make sense to you. And then get into community and interpret it with others, discuss it with others, wrestle with it with others. And then I would just leave you with, we should probably come out with fairly orthodox interpretations. There's nothing new under the sun. If you're reading scripture and you feel like you're way out in left field and it's like, no one's ever thought about this before, I have a new revelation of scripture. There have been people who have been studying this for 2,000 years, asking God to illuminate them and guide them. And if you are going against every commentator, every theologian, every pastor, every church ever, you're probably wrong. That doesn't mean you can't question and wrestle with things, but in interpreting it rightly, we more often than not will line up with orthodoxy, with how has the church, how have pastors, how have people, how have friends, how have Christians interpreted this over the years? And we'll fall in line with that if we're asking God to guide us and to lead us. So I just ask this year, as we kind of go into the new year, make a resolution to read God's word. However that works for you, if you're an orderly person and you need to make something that you check off, do that. But whatever it takes, get yourself in God's word. This is more sure than hearing his voice from heaven. And it's here in my hand. If you don't have one, bring it home and you have no excuse. It's there in your house. Open this, read it, and let the life-giving words of God minister to your weary soul. I dare you to just try it. I've never talked to somebody who's actually tried reading God's word consistently over a period of time who haven't experienced radical life change and felt their soul ministered, even those who don't believe it. When you start reading it, saying, God, if this is true and you're in here, reveal yourself to me, watch what will happen. 2017 can be the greatest year you've ever experienced if you commit yourself to God's word. It may mean trial. It may mean persecution. It meant being martyred for Peter, the guy who wrote that. But he experienced God's life-giving words as he took God at his word. We have it here in our hands. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to transition to a time of communion and worship. Communion is an ordinance of the church instituted by Jesus himself. It's a visible reminder that he died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus, the only righteous one, all of us unrighteous. And communion reminds us that he died on our behalf. At Park, we practice open communion, which means if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've placed your faith in him, you're welcome to partake. We'll pass out the crackers and take that, and then we'll pass out the cup, and you can take that when you're ready. And just let it be a reminder to you that Jesus is alive and well, that his word is faithful and true, and that he's called us to himself. Let's pray. And I could have the communion servers come forward. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us, that we hold your very word in our hands. Lord, I pray that you would give us the gift of faith this year as we read it. I pray that we wouldn't read it as just words on a page, but as the very voice of God. Your words are life-giving and true. But we can't come to that on our own. We need you. We're dependent on you to illuminate your word for us and make it come alive to us. So God, I pray for everyone here in this room this morning. I pray that we would sit underneath the authority of your word, that we would hear the voice of God through it, and that we would experience life, the abundant life, in the word made flesh, preserved for us. Now we observe communion, Lord, because you have commanded us to. May it be nourishment for our soul and a reminder that we can't do this life on our own, but you, the righteous, have died for us, the unrighteous. that we might have life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.